Father God, we come before your throne in this night and in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to come together under your banner, under your name. We thank you for giving us the opportunity, Lord, that we may come freely and gather together in your name, Lord. In other countries, they don't have this privilege, and here at least we still enjoy it, and we want to thank you for that. But most importantly, that we thank you for coming together and that we get to learn more about you. And I ask you that tonight wouldn't be any different, that tonight you were to open our hearts, our minds to your word and allow us to live by its statutes, by its commandments, and what you have to teach us, Lord. I thank you and I praise your name. In the name of Jesus, we all pray, and the church said, amen. Okay, tonight, if you guys notice, we're not doing anything via PowerPoint or anything. I wanted tonight to be a totally different ambiance, something completely different. As you guys notice, we have our director's chairs here. By the way, these chairs are very comfortable. Anyways, we wanted to make it a little bit different tonight. I wanted you guys to open your Bibles up for a quick second to Isaiah chapter number 45. And we're going to focus in just tonight specifically on just two specific verses. And why do I want to focus tonight on two specific verses? Well, we'll get the gist of it in just a second. But let's read them first, and you guys will kind of get an idea of where we're going with this. Isaiah chapter number 45, verse number 5 and 6. Here what we find is that Israel, this is post-exile. We find that the Babylonians have been put apart by the Medo-Persians and Cyrus, the King Cyrus, and we know by history and what prophecy tells us in the Old Testament that at this point we find that Cyrus finally frees the Jews to go back to their homeland to rebuild the temple, so on and so forth. And here in this specific chapter in the Old Testament, we find that God himself is talking to Cyrus, even calling him out by name, years before Cyrus would even arrive on the scene. So that's a very important prophecy to note. So Isaiah here is already prophesying about this individual by the name of Cyrus, this king of the Persians named Cyrus, way before time. And by the time Cyrus arrives in the scene, this prophecy would have been, if I'm not mistaken, more than 100 years old. So it's amazing to see that. Now, after that, looking at it in context, we find that in verse number 5, God is talking to him specifically, but this can be applicable to us because this is a biblical truth, a theological truth. Verse number 5 of chapter number 45. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, that being said, and that being read, let us go to John, New Testament. We've already read a portion out of the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament and see what Jesus has to say about this in particular. In John chapter number 17, you will find, from verse number 1, we'll start reading. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Praise God. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's read that again. And this is eternal life. See, there's the definition there. Jesus is defining eternal life, that they may know you. Now, when you read the word know, obviously that has a very important connotation for each and every one of us. There's something to be said of, oh, I know that person, you know, that kind of thing where you kind of understand from the inflection on the voice that what they're trying to say is that they know who they are, but they don't really know them intimately. But when you say, oh, I know this person and they wouldn't do such a thing, now that person is talking or speaking at a level where they know that person intimately. They know their character traits, what some of their likes, dislikes are. We can all identify with this. This is the type of know that the Bible is speaking about here, about knowing who God is, number one, understanding that he exists, number one, and number two, understanding, knowing who he is intimately, okay? That they know you, the only true God. Notice that, and the Greek word there is monos, if I'm not mistaken, which means singular, apart from every single other, unique, okay? The only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, having read all of that, like I said beforehand, having this in mind, I want you to ask yourself some very personal questions tonight. I want you to participate because we wanted to make tonight a more of an open forum type of night. And what do I mean by open forum type of night? I want for you to be able to delve deep into your heart, into your mind, and see what it is that you believe about evangelism. Now, why do I mention this? I've noticed that in this day and age, there has been such a lack of sharing the gospel. We're so in tune with church growing, with church planting, and with success now. And the gospel has been diverted, it has been diluted to things of this world. Now, when we find in the Sermon on the Mount, what is it that Jesus tells us? To place your treasures in heaven, where things cannot be corrupted. But yet, the modern gospel and modern preachers want to make you believe that the gospel really encompasses everything here. And that couldn't be any further of from the truth. And that is a total dilution of the gospel. They have totally watered down. How many of you guys have eaten a soup, for example, where you know that the actual broth is so thick that it's juicy, it's great, you know, it's like, man, I can really taste this. But then you've tasted other soups and eaten other soups where the water really dilutes all of the contents inside of the soup itself. In other words, there's more water or broth than there are noodles or condiments. How many of you guys have had a good chicken noodle soup? Okay, so you'll know that there are certain restaurants that they serve you this soup that has all of the great condiments in it, and they serve you more condiments, and it's like overflowing on top of the actual broth, right? And that's the tastiest soup that you've ever had. At least you say so at that point until you taste something different. But then you've gone to other restaurants or takeout or whatever the case may be, and you eat that soup, and you notice that you're like, you stick the fork in or rather the spoon in there, and you're like, there's nothing coming out. It's just pure broth. That's exactly what they've done to the gospel today, where they have diluted it so much that it's nothing. You basically drink it and it's gone. There's nothing there to savor. The contents of it it's gone. Now, some people might get angry at me and say, oh, Gio, you're comparing the gospel to soup. It's just a comparison. It's an illustration. I hope nobody takes it more than what it should be. It's just an illustration. But the reason that I brought these verses tonight, and I felt compelled of the Lord to bring this tonight to you guys, is because I noticed that we have to have a change in the way that we see life and the way that we do things. And of course, you guys usually understand that we usually do things separate. We don't do things together, but tonight I wanted to make it a little bit different, where Sarai and I would take the forum and open this up. And I want you guys to be totally free. I don't want you to feel inhibited in any way, shape, or form. I don't want you to think that, oh, you know, anybody's watching me or feel ashamed. We're all going to expose ourselves here tonight. We're all going to put ourselves out so that the Spirit can work with us and in us. This isn't some contemplative thing. This isn't something that we're going to do in yoga. Don't think we're going to start rolling out the mats. We all know that's anti-biblical. But at the same time, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves from time to time to see if whether we are walking in righteousness or not. And it's important that we do that. It's, you know, a lot of times, and I'll end with this parenthesis, have you guys noticed how the world has coined certain things? You know, when they talk about yoga, for example, they talk about inner meditation. And yet meditation is something that the Bible talks about. But it's not in the form that yoga or Hinduism teaches you, where you have to blank out your mind. The type of meditation that the Bible teaches is to constantly reflect on the Word of God and to put it into practice. But they alter. They take the definitions that the Bible gives and they twist it to the point where it's unrecognizable. And now when somebody says a word like meditation, we think, oh, it's unbiblical. When in reality, all they've done is distort what the Bible teaches about these things. Okay? So remember to keep that in mind. Now, first question I have for each and every one of you, and you can answer freely, just make sure to, you know, raise your hand and don't form a ruckus. Why do you think that the church does not evangelize enough? You think anyone has an answer here? You think you can put your finger on it and say, I think I might have an answer as to the why I don't think we evangelize enough? Indifference is a great, great answer, Salvador. Indifference. Now, why would people be indifferent with it? Anyone? No answer is a stupid answer. Don't ever think that. Yes. Anyone? Anybody raise? I saw somebody raise their hand. Anybody? Doesn't matter. Again, I'm not going to bite you. What do you think?
Why they're indifferent?
Why do you think the church is indifferent as to evangelism?
I don't think they're indifferent with evangelism. I think they're indifferent with God. And it all has to, I think that's where it starts. When you're indifferent with your relationship with God, that's going to reflect on everything else. So if you're indifferent with God, then you're not going to want to evangelize, and you're going to want to keep doing what you're doing, you know, just being indifferent with God. And what I mean to say is that when you're indifferent, you tend to sway more to the things of the world. So when you're indifferent with God, then you're not going to evangelize. You won't tell your friends that you're a Christian eventually. You won't. And you'll just continue being this mediocre Christian who says they believe in God, but you have issues with certain things that maybe the Word of God tackles and you don't see eye to eye. So therefore, you choose not to evangelize. So I think it starts with your personal relationship with God, because if everything is okay, then why aren't you evangelizing?
Let's talk a little bit about the importance that we place on God and on the scriptures. Where would each of you rate your relationship with God in relation with everything else that you do in this world? Individual answers are gladly accepted. I mean, where would you rate, for example, if you were to give me a list of five things, among those five things, and honestly speaking, where do you rank your relationship with God? Yes. Well, for example, you would say, well, school is number one, my parents or my family is number two, friends are number three, driving my car, I don't know, whatever the case may be, anything. Where does your relationship with God, let's put it more to the point. Where does God rank in your life? I think the question is better asked in that matter. Where does God rank in your life? Anyone? Tyra. And honestly speaking, not because we're in a church setting. We know, the Bible tells us that the church should be a pillar of truth, Amen. A column of truth, and therefore we should expose these things so that we can, you know, be honest about them and examine ourselves. Where do you place God in your life? So Tyra's honest, and I thank you for that, for saying that, you know, God is second in her life. Anyone else? Yes. God is your first priority. What are the evidences that showcase that God is your first priority? So in essence, what you're saying, Carlos, is that you might be saying that God is your first priority, but in reality, your actions are not showing it. Okay. There's a saying that if you're going to externalize something, it's because you have it prioritized. So I think it'd be more honest for you to say that God isn't my priority. Right. But do you evangelize on a regular basis? Okay. Do you read your Bible on a regular basis? You see, that's my point. We need to really consider where we have these things in our lives. I can tell you on many occasions I have not had God in my first priority. I'll be honest with you. There are moments where I don't feel God is my first priority, and I know it. And I know that He calls me to repentance. I know that He calls me to have reestablish that relationship with Him once again. But there are moments where I don't feel like He's the first priority, and I do it intentionally. Some people say, well, Gio, but that's serious to admit that. Well, you know what? I'm human. I'm not going to sit here and make myself seem holier than thou. That's a turnoff, a huge turnoff for sinners. When they see us that we're trying to play off this holier than thou card, it's bad because it really doesn't fit us. I tell people when I evangelize them, I tell them, look, I'm not perfect. If you're expecting perfection, don't look to me. I want you to look to Christ. But that's a problem. Our society, the preachers within our society, they've made everyone else believe that they're perfect. And that's why people have this image of pastors and of Christians, because they've played to this false image. And this is what sinners expect. I don't know if you want to abound on that.
It's very true. You're right. You hit the nail on the head.
That's what I see, you know. Anyone else? Maybe you can expand a little bit on your experiences.
On evangelizing?
Well, on your relationship with Christ, on your relationship with God.
Well, it's funny because Gio said something there's times where I'm going to be straightforward. All of you know who I am, obviously. There's no visitors here today, I don't think. All of you know what we do on a daily basis. And I would say that there's a handful of times where either me and Gio at the same time, or one of us, not at the same time, but either both of us at the same time, or one of us just doesn't feel like being here on a Friday night. As it is, we work here in church, so there's times where we go through things. Like, we go through things as a married couple. We go through things here at church. We deal with parents. We've dealt with a lot of things, especially this week. And there's times where on a Friday night, Sunday, we don't feel like getting up and coming. We don't feel like coming to youth group. We don't feel like bringing another topic. We don't feel like praying again. We don't feel like reading the word. We don't feel like being in God's presence. And let me give you a perfect example. On Monday, I get a text from one of my closest friends, and she tells me that she has two kids. Her son, her first son is autistic, and she just got news that her daughter now, her only daughter, is autistic. And that just shook my ground, and I was just off. It didn't hit me until Tuesday night. And on, I think it was on Wednesday, where I started talking to Connie, I told to Gio, I was like, he noticed that I was just needing of hugs. And he's like, what's up? And I go, I just feel sad. I feel down. I'm off. And I was telling Connie on Wednesday, you know, I'm trying to get into the presence of God. I'm trying to read the word. I know what I need to do. And I'm right when I'm in his presence, I'm still telling God, but I have this load. I have something that right now is worrying me. The baggage is heavy. I know I need to be in your presence, but I have so much to give you right now. And he was just saying, just let go. And this is what I'm going through. So there's times where we don't feel like being here. There's times where we don't feel like, you know, there's times where I just think and I'm just like, Lord, you know, like, why do you have us here? Why do you have us leading youth group? Why do you have us in the band? And why do you have us doing this and that? And why can't we be, you know,
doing something else?
Because it's, you guys don't know, but the burden is getting heavy. It gets heavy.
Especially nowadays, where we see that there's a constant struggle for you guys.
Yes. Super. And then it's funny how you mentioned how the burden does get heavy. If it's getting heavy for us, I can imagine there's 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, even 20, 25-year-olds here. I can imagine how heavy your load is.
It's a thing where, you know, I was watching a video today, and this individual was giving a speech at the Reagan Library. One of my favorite political commentators, if you will, very conservative, ideological person, very principled. And he had this open forum after his speech, and a 15-year-old young man raises his hand and says, you know, I want to thank you for doing the work that you're doing, because this is an individual who has written books, and he's a radio talk show host and stuff. And he goes on to say, every morning when I get to class, I get up and me and a few others, he just said a few others, recite the Pledge of Allegiance in school, and we're mocked for it. Now, you would think in the United States of America, where people have fought and shed blood for that banner, for that flag to be held high, and in order to protect our liberties and our freedoms, you would think more people would understand this and they would also join themselves to the Pledge of Allegiance. But yet now that's mocked. The Constitution is mocked. The Bill of Rights is mocked. They said, no, we need something new. And what they want to replace it with is, of course, communism, socialism. Our own president is a socialist, for crying out loud. Some people might say, well, Gio, you're getting political. God has called me to live in freedom. And God has called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I see that people are trying to impose themselves on me, not being able to preach the gospel, I'm not going to comply. I'm not going to sit there and I'm not going to say, okay, fine, I won't preach the gospel. The disciples didn't. Remember the situation in the book of Acts? We've got Peter and John healing people, preaching the gospel, and the people from the Sanhedrin says, if you don't shut up, we're going to make sure that we shut you up. And they said, who are we going to listen to, you or God? And they kept going. They took their whooping, and they went out, and they did it again. So in that situation, I look at God, and he tells me, I'm made to be free. I'm not made to be a caged rat.
That's right.
And the primary reason for this is for me to preach that gospel so people can be saved, eternally saved. Who are you? Who is the government? Who are our hierarchy to tell me that I can't do that? If God Almighty, he's given me that privilege, why should I be quiet? So the reason that I bring this up is because many of you, there are two things I wanted to touch upon. Number one, you have to make sure that you prioritize in life. Right now, what are your priorities? Where is God in your life? Because as Carlos was telling us earlier, and I thank him for that honesty, a lot of times we say, oh God, you are first in my life, but our acts don't show it. It's not about words. It's about what we do. Do you evangelize? What do you believe? One of the biggest struggles that I have with us as a group on a weekly basis is making sure that you believe the Bible, that you believe God. See, there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. And that's a distinction that the Bible makes. For example, with Abraham, did you guys notice that in Hebrews chapter 11, it says because he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness? James says the same thing. When Abraham believed God, it's like someone telling you something unbelievable, and you say, you know what, I believe you. That's belief. Belief doesn't just go from a mere understanding that he exists. Belief goes into the realm of, God, I believe your word. And if you don't believe that this is God's inerrant word, if you don't believe that the scriptures are inspired of God, you will live a life that is basically unbalanced.
That's right.
Because you're going to take what the world has to tell you, and you're going to accept that as foremost in your mind, and you're going to live by it, whereas the Bible tells you you only need the scriptures, and you're going to say, you know what, it's no good for me. So my struggle on a weekly basis, and I pray God that he eventually brings this to your life as a conviction, as a rock solid conviction, is that you take this for what it is, and you accept it, and you say, God, I don't need anything else. Remember what we read last week in Colossians chapter 2, that we are complete in Jesus Christ? Mm. We don't need anything else.
That's right.
We don't need any ideology. We don't need what the people are telling us. We need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. So we need to make an effort to establish that priority in our life first and foremost, and then to evangelize. Because if we understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing, then we need to make that the most important thing in our lives. And this is why I read these two verses. It says, Gio, well, what does that have to do with anything and everything? I'll explain. Preachers and teachers nowadays have made the church believe that they are believing in one God. Let me abound further. If you guys check out the website this week, we posted a series. I posted on my blog. I posted on the website. We did videos. We did a podcast about it on Absolute Truth, Absolutely. We have been covering this issue of Rick Warren associating with Chrislam. Some of you might say, what is Chrislam? It's preachers and churches trying to mingle, make Islam and Christianity meld. Now, those of you that know a little bit something about Islam understand that there are passages in the Quran, for example, Surah 98, Surah 50, I'm sorry, 551, say you shall not take Jews and Christians for your friends. They are the worst of creatures. As a matter of fact, in the Quran it says that Jews and Christians, what is reserved for them is hellfire. Mm-hmm. And that Sahih Muslim 33 goes on to state that Muhammad said that he was going to fight Christians and Jews until the death, until there is no other name under earth except for Allah. So Muslims can't commingle with Christians, and Christians can't commingle with Islam. What does the Bible tell us? Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you understand that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whoever makes himself a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. And yet Rick Warren is trying to extend an olive branch, if you will, in the name of Christianity to Islam. And yet they want to make you believe that you're still believing in one God. And they signed this document called Kingsway, where they say, what we believe collectively, Christians and Islam, one God. Allah and Jehovah aren't the same person. Allah and Jehovah are not the same. They're completely different, and you're going to want to make me meld this. You're negating the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the reason I read these verses tonight, and I hope that you mark them in your Bibles and you take them home, is because there's only one. I want you guys to adopt this thought process for the rest of the year, and hopefully you'll adopt it in your life, in your walk. One. Just one. Recently, there was a conference locally here where they said the one conference, but it was about uniting and churches coming under one banner. It had nothing to do with God. Everything is about churches, this and planting that. And again, it drives me up the wall. But I want you to think about that singular number, one. One. When you think of one, what does that mean to you? Christy, when you think of the number one, what does that mean to you? Just one. Grace, when you think of one, what do you think about? One. But can anybody expand? What does one mean? What? Singular. That's good. Singular. Anyone else? What does one mean? What? The best. It could, yes, it could be the best. Yes?
True.
What? I can't understand you. Only one. Singular again. God. God is one. The Creator is one.
The beginning.
The beginning. One beginning. One end. I want you to think about this for a second. And I want this to be, you know how we have in our banners here, absolute truth in a world full of uncertainty. I believe that was inspired of God. I mean, that motto is like, if I do say so myself, one of the best. I look at that, and every time I look at that, I say, God, you implanted the perfect model for LWIM. Mm-hmm. Absolute. When you're talking about absolutism, you're talking about wholeness. What do I mean by that? There's no mistake. There's no other. That's it. I want you to think about this, and this is a new trend that we're going to go in ministry, and I hope that you'll follow us. One. One truth. One Savior. One God.
Amen.
Just one. That's it. Just one. In order to remind yourself of this, all you got to do is point up one finger and say one. One truth, one Savior, one God. Now, where does this lead us? This new venture, I would go to say, it's not a project. It's not a church planting situation. I can't stand the terminology church planting. It gets on my nerves because it talks about schemes. And it talks about marketing, you know, which churches have implanted. I can't stand it. I hate it. I mean, they really love to mess around with the gospel to make their numbers grow. Can't stand it. But when we talk about one, we're talking about something biblical. We're talking about singular. We're talking about exclusive. And we're talking about one truth, one God, one Savior. There is no other way. There is no other way. That's right. That's it. Jesus said it in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God except for me, through me. Now, having said all that, there's a series of things that we want to do within LWIM where we want you to participate. And that'll be coming in the next couple of weeks, days, and we'll start unveiling things slowly but surely. But the reason, the main purpose of this whole new venture that we're taking here is so that you can make God what? One in your life. This is not something that we're going to say, hey, you know, we're going to do this as a pet project, like I said before, and, oh, you, my church has a new project. This, no, I don't want you to think of it that way. That's not the way we're doing it. This is for you personally. You're going to implement this personally in your life. And then you're just going to externalize it. That's all you're going to do. What are we going to do? Various things. Number one, I want you to, first and foremost, on a daily basis, to take your Bibles and say to yourself, prioritize the scriptures on a daily basis. When you get up in the morning, when you get home in the afternoon and in the evening, you make sure that this is number one. Eliminate the internet. Except LWIM, of course, and absolute truth. Eliminate every other single thing that's trying to garner your attention out there, and let this speak to you by itself. Number two, when you hear erroneous and very skewed interpretations of who Jesus is and who God is and new projects from churches, tune them out. Because most probably they're going to lead you down a path of collectivism. How many of you guys read that blog on, well, that read that article on my blog where I spoke about collectivism. It's a junk ideology. They want to make everyone part of the same mass, where God made us all individuals. As individuals, aren't you responsible for your own actions, right? Yes. You know what I can't stand? I'll give you a formal parenthesis here. Did you guys notice that there's something that teachers tend to do? They say, if one of you misbehaves, the rest of the class gets punished. Teacher, what the heck is this? I mean, have you guys noticed that? Why are you punishing the rest of the class for one man's sins? That makes no sense. I mean, you think about it, it's like, and then here's the other one. They say, oh, if somebody doesn't rat out the person, then the rest of the people are going to piss. I didn't commit the crime. Why do I get to pay for it? That's like saying that Tyra misbehaves. Yes, Tyra, I'm using you as an example again. And all of you get punished for her sin. Franco's like, I'm going to put the beating on you, man. Think about it. How erroneous is that thought process? The collective, because they want to make you all of the part of the same bunch. But yet if Tyra, you see, that doesn't work the other way around. If Tyra has a success, nobody else becomes successful for her. Think about it. If she has good grades, it's only her good grades. We can't say, oh, since Tyra got good grades, the rest of you are going to get good grades. What happens to those that get bad grades? Think about it. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. So why should they get Tyra's good grades? It doesn't work the other way. God made us all to be individuals. We all make individual choices, and we all have to pay for them. We don't pay for them as a collective. Okay? So we see this idea of oneness within God, and I want you to adopt it also in your life. Amen? I don't know if you have any closing remarks.
Mm-mm. I'm good.
Either I bored her to death, or I put her to sleep.
That's not true.
Or I pretty much hit the nail on the head. So hopefully that's the case. Let's have a quick word of prayer, okay? Father God, we thank you again for this moment that you have given us in your presence. We thank you for giving us scriptural truth, the truth, the only truth, the absolute truth. There is no other. And we thank you for disseminating this, for promulgating this within us and amongst us. We love you, Lord, and we just want to ask you that you would become the priority in our lives, starting by myself, Lord. I don't want to leave myself out of the mix. I want to prioritize you in my life, the same with all of us. And I ask you, Father God, that you would have put the wanting as to the doing by your goodwill in our lives so that we may seek you out and make sure that this is done continually in our lives. We thank you for this and everything else. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.